Well, do you sometimes find it difficult to pray? Or put another way, do you sometimes have difficulty just getting started praying? Just knowing what to pray about? If you do, you're not alone. This seems to be one of the things people report to us that they have difficulty with. And it seems to be on the rise. And I suspect it's something that afflicts most of us from time to time. Now, there can be any number of reasons why people can't get around to prayer. Some complain that they can't find a quiet moment in a private place. Others say they feel too pressured and rushed, don't even have time to think about what they should pray about. And it certainly is true, we've come to a point in time, and perhaps it was predicted, where we find ourselves living in a world that seems to be custom-made to keep us busy and distracted from the truly important spiritual issues and values of life. All by design, I'm sure, by the design of society's God and our arch enemy. Whatever the cause, it seems to be a problem or an issue many of us have to deal with at times, that of just getting started. How to launch into a worthwhile, meaningful session of prayer. Well, today I'm going to give you one solution, a key or aid to prayer that has helped me. And because of the timeliness of it, I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving. About now, some may be thinking, asking in their minds, well, is he going to talk about an aid to prayer or about Thanksgiving? And the answer is yes. Hopefully, as we go along, you'll be able to see the connection. So I'm talking about something that will help us in our prayer life and about Thanksgiving, the national holiday or our own personal giving of thanks to God. Again, yes. I don't know how most of you plan to observe Thanksgiving this coming Thursday. Some of you will spend it with family, friends, maybe with other church members. Some of you will spend it enjoying a sumptuous, traditional Thanksgiving dinner, maybe watching ball games afterwards. Some of you maybe plan on doing nothing in particular. Maybe for you it'll be just another day off from work. Some will perhaps spend the time doing chores around home. I'd like to think that you'll spend some time meditating on our nation's history and our national blessings. Spending extra time in prayer, thanking God for those national blessings. Or if you're like me, you might want to spend a little time reviewing certain aspects of the story of the pilgrims and that first Thanksgiving. There's nothing wrong with any of these, though I think some are of more value than others. Those of you with good memories may recall that I spoke on this subject 2 and 3 years ago, and that I mentioned on both occasions how for many years, ever since our children were little, Thanksgiving, the holiday, has been a big deal in our family. Like many of you, we have no other relatives or family members in the church. And Thanksgiving is the one holiday that, at least for some people, has a certain religious aspect to it that we can spend with other family members. You know, this goes back, as I said, to the time when our children were little. My wife would go all out, particularly when we were hosting Thanksgiving dinner at our home. She'd go all out on the meal and the decorations. She'd get the kids involved, putting out decorations in the living room, helping set the table, all with a Thanksgiving decor. The kids loved it. They especially liked the positive interaction with grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. Like most of us, I think, I grew up with the typical schoolboy concept of the pilgrims and of Thanksgiving, what people came to refer to as Turkey Day. And to some people, that's all it is. It's just a day that comes around once a year where people get together and eat turkey and pig out. To me, it was made to seem like a nice little story from our American folklore that just sort of added to a once-a-year celebration, something that teachers in school used as a teaching device. But then, quite a number of years ago now, I think it was probably in the late 70s or early 80s, I happened to hear on the radio what was at that time a well-known Seattle radio personality conducting a telephone interview with the curator, director, whatever you call him, the man in charge of the Plymouth Museum. And I thought, Plymouth Museum? I didn't even know there was such a thing. I wasn't even sure there was such a place called Plymouth still on the face of the earth. I was amazed to find out how much is actually known about those people we call the pilgrims, about their background, their religious views, their experiences in England and Holland, their reasons for coming to America, the trip over and what it was like, and then what happened once they arrived here. And their experiences were quite horrendous. I was struck by certain similarities or parallels I could see between their experiences and their beliefs and what I knew about the history of God's church. So this led to an on-again, on-and-off-again research project that continues to the present. I started going to the library, checking out books. Now, it turns out there's a wealth of information on the internet. Just type in Thanksgiving. You'll be amazed at what you can get. I even, after doing a certain amount of research, wrote up my own short history of the whole affair. And I read it here about 3 years ago. I was inclined to do it again, but I guess not everybody is quite the history buff I am. Not everybody is that crazy about history, so my wife informs me. So I won't read that dissertation. I just need to go back and fill in a little bit, give a little background. We're taught in school that Thanksgiving came from the pilgrims. And it is true that when they landed in Cape Cod after a 66-day voyage on a ship made for only about half the number that came on it, they were in for an experience. They went through a horrendous winter. Half of them died. They barely survived. If it hadn't have been for meeting a couple of Indians, one of whom spoke excellent English, they never would have made it. Those Indians helped them learn how to plant New World crops and so on. And by spring, most of them were getting well again. The sickness that killed half of them was over. They had a good summer, they had a bumper crop, and so in the fall of 1621, they held a three-day, not a one, but a three-day Thanksgiving festival. Even though they'd gone through such hell, they were thankful. They were thankful just to have survived, just to be alive, just to have some simple foodstuffs to eat. The following year wasn't that great, but 2 years later, they did it again. And then over the course of time, there were numerous other different Thanksgiving celebrations throughout New England. Even George Washington declared a national day of Thanksgiving in 1789. But that didn't happen again until in 1863, at one of the lowest points in the American Civil War. Abraham Lincoln made a Thanksgiving Day proclamation. He made the last Thursday in November, a day of national Thanksgiving, but he didn't declare it to be quite what it is today. We think of it as a bash, a celebration, a time to pig out, to have a good time. The way Lincoln stated things in that proclamation, it was more of a day of thanksgiving and praise to God and reflection on what this country was experiencing, all the good that the country still was experiencing in spite of the fact that they were caught up in this horrendous civil war. Lincoln saw the civil war as a punishment from God for our collective, personal, and national sins. And he had said earlier that as a nation we had forgotten God and it was time to get back into a right relationship with him. And so he declared a day of national thanksgiving. And then the following year he was persuaded to make it a regular annual affair. It seems that the pilgrims, many people in colonial America and up to the time of the Civil War, and many presidents since, took it very seriously. But sadly, much of society today has strayed from the moral and religious underpinnings that characterized America's earlier years. Our personal and national blessings and material prosperity are largely taken for granted. We live in a hedonistic age. If it feels good, do it, seems to be the attitude that so many people have today. They take all these blessings for granted. They think that it's always been this way. And they probably assume it always will. Although any of us with half a brain in our head should be able to see certain signs prevalent within our society today that indicate it may not always be so. Lincoln, Washington, others intended Thanksgiving to be just that, a day of giving of thanks, of special giving of thanks. Now, a lot of people think that being thankful and expressing thanks to God is a good idea. It's something maybe we should get around to doing once in a while, be nice. But it's actually more than that. God expects it of us. He expects us both to be thankful, to have that attitude, and to express our thanks. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. This is just a short verse I'm going to read here, but it reveals something. In Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, a lot of people think of prayer as going to God with our problems, our needs, and asking Him to fulfill those needs, to help us through those problems, or to remove those problems. But the point that's made here is you don't just go to God asking for things. You give Him, along with those requests, our thanksgiving. In fact, the request should be preceded by thanksgiving. Years ago, I was given a formula back when I hadn't been in the church very long. I believe it was a man giving a sermonette. He gave us a simple formula for prayer, TNT. Not the explosive, but TNT as an acronym, standing for thanks, needs, thanks. That's a good way to structure your prayers. Begin with thanks. Then go on and state your needs, your problems, the cares and concerns that you want to share with God and that you want Him to help you with. And then before you close your prayer, go back and thank Him again. Maybe not for the same things, but for other things. Maybe thank Him in advance for the answers He's going to give you to those requests. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians. I have trouble with that. 1 Thessalonians 5. The point I'm trying to make here is giving thanks to God's not just a good idea. It's something he expects of us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and beginning in verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So we see that giving thanks isn't optional. It's couched in the context of a description of the will of God. And it says, in everything give thanks, not just when things are going well, not when things are just happening to be going my way, but even in those trials, like Mr. LeBounty was saying in the previous message, in everything give thanks. And in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning, well, actually, we're breaking into a sentence here, one of Paul's rather long sentences, Ephesians 5, verse 20. He says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks to God always for all things. Not some things, not just the positive things, but even those things, as Mr. LeBounty was saying, that seem to us as negative. You know, one of the hardest verses in the Bible for me, I guess, every time I read it, is that one over in James chapter 1, where he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into, you know, various trials." It's hard for me to see trials as something to be joyful about, but as Mr. LeBounty was saying, we shouldn't look upon them as negative. They may be uncomfortable, they may be even downright painful at the time that we're experiencing them, but they really should be seen as blessings in disguise. But he says, giving thanks always for all things, and he says in verse 17, he had said, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So in this context, we see that giving thanks to God is, it is his will that we do this. Now, these scriptures that we've just been looking at are all from Paul's writings. Now, some may think this is just Paul's own feeling, that he was just talking off the top of his head. He was writing down his own personal opinions about what he would have liked to see the brethren at that time doing. But this is not just Pauline theology. The principle of giving thanks goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Turn with me, please, to the Psalms. To some of you, it may not be surprising at all that that's where we would go. Turn to Psalm, beginning first with Psalm 95. Just a little short ditty here. Psalm 95, verse 1. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." Over and over again in the Psalms, we see the theme of thanksgiving. Now, this particular psalm was written, intended to be used in worship in the temple, to be sung as a song by the Levites and by the assembled worshipers. I remember in a sermon I heard some time ago, the minister was saying, speaking about the Sabbath, the sanctity of the Sabbath and the sanctity of worship on the Sabbath. And he was saying this Psalm 95 would be a good one for all of us to read in the beginning of the Sabbath, before coming to church the next day, because it is so relevant to what the Sabbath is about. And it was one of those psalms that was used in the temple service on the Sabbath back in the time of ancient Israel. If you turn ahead just a short distance to Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Here again, we're told to come before God with thanksgiving, to be thankful to him, to be thankful, but also to express that thankfulness. And one way we do that is in prayer. Another way we do it is here in services when we sing the Psalms. While we're singing during the song service, is your mind on the words? Is your mind on thanking God, praising God, blessing his name? You know, these are almost synonymous terms, as we'll see here in a moment. In my my Nelson Study Bible, there's this comment about this word thanksgiving in verse 4. It says the Hebrew word todah, the spelling of it doesn't really matter, is derived from the verb yada. Also, the spelling of that does not really matter. In its simplest form, yada means to throw or to cast. And common forms of this verb mean to acknowledge, confess, or praise. Thus, todah is an acknowledgement or confession either of one's own shortcomings or of God's goodness. And that's what we're doing when we give God thanks. We're acknowledging the fact that we're totally dependent upon him for everything, for all of our needs, and that by comparison, we're so far below him, we are so undeserving of those blessings because of our shortcomings, that there's nothing else that we really can do except just thank God for continuing in our flawed state to continue giving us those blessings. In Psalm 105, just a few pages over, in Psalm 105, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." Again, the Nelson Study Bible has this comment on that expression, give thanks. Again, it's from that Hebrew, yada. It says, surprisingly, in Hebrew, there is no verb that means to thank in the way the English word thank is used as a common expression of gratitude between people. The meaning of the Hebrew word is to make public acknowledgement, and its association with the Hebrew noun yad, meaning hand, suggests hands outstretched toward God. The word is used regularly in the Bible to depict public commendation of God's person and attributes and the public testimony to what he has done for his people. This is the core meaning of praise. Old Testament believers, psalmists, prophets, all gave thanks, praising the Lord for his mercy toward them. So we thank God not only for his blessings, but for his mercy, because we're constantly in need of God's mercy. That isn't something we need once in our lives at the time of our baptism. It's something we go on needing for the rest of our lives. I was surprised once when I first came into the church. I was in Spokesman Club up in Cedar Woolley, and a man there who I considered to be an anchor in the church, a leader, and he was, he got up and said, "Not a day goes by when I don't break the Ten Commandments." And being new in the church, I thought, "You got to be kidding me." But as time went on and I came to understand not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, and everything that is behind God's commandments and laws, I came to see was very right. I If I were a betting man, I'd be willing to wager that every single one of us sins every single day of our lives. We continue needing God's mercy, and we should be very grateful for it. I'll turn back to Psalm 103. I skipped past that. Psalm 103 actually is one of my favorite psalms. And I wonder if perhaps the pilgrims had what it says in mind after they got through that horrible first winter and held that Thanksgiving celebration. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." The footnote says, to bless the Lord is to remember that he is the source of all our blessings. And again, that expression, bless the Lord, praise God, thank God, they all are similar in meaning. How do we bless God? You know, God blesses us. How can we possibly bless God? By giving him thanks and praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, the pilgrims were grateful for just having been spared from total destruction. And I'm sure they were also grateful for having their mouths satisfied with good things, something to eat just so they could continue to survive. Are we grateful for everything we're given? Or do we tend to take it for granted? I know there was a time in my life when I certainly took it for granted. I took everything good for granted, and then I got really ticked off when something bad came my way. And I thought, this isn't right, this isn't good, this isn't fair. Everything should be good all the time, shouldn't it? That's the way young, idealistic people think, I guess. As you age and experience life, you find out it's not quite that way. We're to be giving God thanks. You know, we don't, in New Testament times, we don't give sacrifices in the same way they did in Old Testament times. That is, we don't go out slaughtering animals and take them before an altar and hand them up to God and say, here's a sacrifice. But we are still to make certain kinds of sacrifices. And in both Old and New Testaments, thanks to God is characterized as a sacrifice. Psalm 107, verse 21 and 22 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." You see, to give God thanks does require a certain sacrifice. You have to give of your time. You have to give considerable thought. And you have to put forth the effort and the humility to get down on your knees and acknowledge where all your blessings come from. For some people, that's very difficult. In Psalm 116, the same thought is repeated. As long as we're close by, I guess we might as well read that. Psalm 116, verse 17. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." I think we probably all know that we should be thankful. We should be humbly grateful for all we have and enjoy. Oftentimes it seems, however, because of life being what it is and the world in which we live being what it is, we sometimes get down, we get depressed, we get on our little pity pots, and we get so down that we may ask, well, be thankful for what? And we don't often stop to think that that's really a bad attitude. As a nation and people, we've been blessed with so much for so long. As I said earlier, we tend to take it all for granted and don't really realize how blessed we really are. The material blessings we all enjoy come from the fact that we live in the nation that we do. Washington acknowledged that. Lincoln acknowledged that. Other presidents since that time have acknowledged that. Now, Thanksgiving, the holiday, came to be observed as a day to give thanks for our tremendous national liberties, freedom, and prosperity. And where does all that come from? In the past, some of our leaders knew and felt compelled to remind us. Hence, that Thanksgiving proclamation by Abraham Lincoln. I didn't bring with me a copy of it today. I didn't want to bore you with a lengthy history lesson, but as I indicated earlier, in that proclamation, he made it very plain that he believed in God, that he knew where this nation's blessings came from, that it wasn't something that just came from our own enterprise, our own diligent self-application. It didn't come from our superior force of arms. Our greatness had come as a gift from God. And one of the things I remember him saying was, and I don't remember if it was in a letter or a speech or a proclamation, but he said, we find ourselves in the peaceful possession of the most, I can't remember now exactly how he said it, of the fairest portion of the earth. That was it. We find ourselves in the proud possession of the fairest portion of the earth. You know, it wasn't like we created the natural resources that this country is made of. We've got resources that other countries wish they have. We've come to importing a lot of things, but there was a time when we were pretty well self-sufficient simply because of the land God had placed us in. And past leaders were able and willing to acknowledge that. But as I said, we sometimes get down. We sometimes take things for granted. And when reminded that instead of being in a bad attitude, we should be more thankful, we might be inclined to say, yeah, right. Be thankful for what? What can we be thankful for? Well, the list is virtually endless. Let me remind you of just a few things. First of all, the annual national celebration of Thanksgiving is intended to draw our attention to our national blessings for the freedoms we have, and these should be particularly important to us in God's church, the political and religious freedom that we have that we tend to take for granted. If it weren't for the religious freedoms that we have in this country, we probably wouldn't even exist as a church, at least not as this church. We'd be a church believing something totally different, whatever the government approves of. That's the way it is in a lot of other nations. We should be grateful for the prosperity we have and understand, and grateful for the understanding, as a matter of fact, where that comes from. It comes largely as a result of God's faithfulness to our ancestor Abraham, his faithfulness to his covenant love, fulfilling his promises to Abraham. Now, very few people today have that understanding. We have preached it for years. Most people don't accept it. And in fact, we've been very highly criticized for teaching it. We have the freedom to believe what we believe, to speak and preach and proclaim the true gospel, to do God's work, and as I said, to simply exist as the Church of God. We should be grateful for the greatness of America, our power, the standing we have had in the world. And I say we should be grateful for that now because, as I said earlier, there are signs that that could all change. And it could change rather soon. It could change rather abruptly. Just the current economic mess that we're in should tell us something. I don't know if what we're experiencing economically as a nation is something that we're going to recover from, whether we'll recover from it temporarily, or whether it's the beginning of something that's going to lead into something far worse. The Great Tribulation comes to mind. I'm not making any predictions. I don't know. We might rally. We might temporarily recover from what we're experiencing, or we may just be able to go on for a time in our present condition so that the work of God can continue. It's hard to say. God is extremely patient. Another thing we can be thankful for. But for right now, our nation is still prosperous, relatively speaking. We're still eating 3 squares a day, most of us. We have peace, we have safety, we have security. Oh yes, I know we have troops in another part of the world. So in a sense, we're not totally at peace. But we right here, in North America at least, are still enjoying peace. Relative peace. We can be thankful for our own personal quality of life, the standard of living we enjoy, which again I say is dependent upon or contingent upon the overall prosperity of the nation as a whole. Those of us who have reasonably good health should give thanks for that. That's not something to take for granted. Look around. There are quite a number of us who are not enjoying good health. Those of us who do have still reasonably good health, or as one friend of mine here likes to say, as long as we're standing upright and taking nourishment, we should be happy for that. We should be grateful for the education we have. The education that has liberated us from superstition, ignorance, deception. You know, our ancestors weren't so well educated. They were steeped in a lot of superstitions. And a lot of people today, well, the world in general, is in a state of deception. God's called us out of that. He's removed the scales of deception from our eyes. That we should be thankful for. And we should thank him for it regularly. We can be thankful for our relationships, our marriages, our mates, our children, our parents. I have both my parents still living. They're in their 80s. I don't know how much time they have left, but I look back, and that's another thing we need to do from time to time. Look into our own past. See how God has blessed us in the past, and not just focus on the present. Look into the past. I look into my own past and I think, you know, I was pretty fortunate, the family I grew up in. I came from an intact family, not a perfect family, but I had a mother and father who were together. They didn't divorce. That's unusual nowadays. If that's your situation, thank God for it. Because more and more, young people today don't have that. Be thankful for your family, for the people in your lives. What would life be without your loved ones, your friends, your brethren? You know, that was something the Apostle Paul gave thanks for. Let's take a look at that. That's over in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, we're all a part of something. Those of you who don't have a family or who don't have a large family, an extended family, or are single or whatever the case may be, you may feel you're without a family. But you're not. You do have a family. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. And that family, of course, is God's church. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And over in 1 Thessalonians 1, and verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." You see, God was very thankful for his brethren, just for the fact that there were other people of like faith in the church. And we too can be thankful for that. And again, we can be thankful for the little things. Again, I was grateful for that previous message by Mr. Labounty. Because some of the little things, it turns out, are really not so little. We can be thankful for our understanding of life's purpose. You know, when I was a teenager, that's when I first started reading the church's literature. I guess I had a craving at that time to understand, what in the world is life all about? Why are we here? You know, is there real meaning to this life? Is it intended to take us somewhere? I gained that understanding from God's Word, with, of course, the help of the church. And this is understanding that most people don't have. Our knowledge of God, our calling, everything associated with it. These are things we can spend a lot of time thanking God for. But let's consider for just a short time now before we close, what really are some of the benefits of thankfulness? You might think that it's God that benefits from our thanks. We give him thanks and all, he feels good. He gets the warm fuzzies and he gets the recognition that he deserves. Well, that's not why he wants us to be thankful. There are quite a number of reasons why we should be thankful. One of them is over here in Philippians chapter 4 again. The very first scripture we read here today was in Philippians 4, but I stopped short. This time, let's go just a little further and read both Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peace of mind is a very, very valuable thing, and it's something not a lot of people have. Maybe some of us don't have as much as we'd like, because it's something we have to grow into, and it's something we acquire more of as we draw closer to God and become more grateful for our blessings. Peace of mind is what contributes to our mental health. I've known a man in the church that I've known since day one who told me early on that, as far as he was concerned, the greatest blessing he gained from coming into the church was gaining peace of mind, because that is what he had lacked all his life. And it so disturbed him that it made him into a compulsive gambler. And coming into the church is what pulled him out of that trap. But for the first time in his life, he gained peace of mind. Colossians 3. Again, on this subject of good mental health, as one of the blessings that comes just from being thankful and expressing that thanks. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." You were called to the peace of God. You were called in one body, and he says, be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do, we're to give thanks to God. There was, in fact, I forgot to read it. One of the comments in this study Bible on one of those verses that we read in the beginning mentioned being thankful in everything. Not thankful for everything, necessarily, but thankful in everything. Let's see if I can find it. I'm not sure which one it was, but off the top of my head, what I remember it saying was that we are to be thankful in everything, not for everything. But it used the example of Job, who after losing his wealth, his children, his health even, was still thankful. He still gave thanks to God. He wasn't thanking God for everything God had taken away from him, and he wasn't thanking God, oh, I sure thank you for all these boils. I just know it's for my good. He might have thought that somehow it was for his good, but as you read the book, it sounds like he wasn't too sure about that. But nevertheless, he knew he owed God thanks. Probably for what he had experienced in the past, and for what he knew he would yet experience in the future, because he knew the truth about the resurrection. Another benefit of thankfulness is humility. Humility and gratitude go hand in hand. In fact, we sometimes use the expression, humble gratitude. A thankful person is generally a humble one. It takes some humility just to be able to express genuine gratitude, whether to another person or to God. And it seems to me, you know, sometimes it's harder to express gratitude to another human being than it is to God. I guess it's because you know you're not going to get any rebuff from God. You know that God will be happy with our thankfulness. Other people may not be. You know, you can say thank you to someone. You can say I'm sorry to someone, and they may accept it, and they may not. So sometimes it's very hard to say thank you to another human being. But we say it to God, and it requires humility. This is why we often kneel in prayer. That shows our humility as we consider how we stack up, I guess you might say, next to God. A haughty, arrogant, self-important person rarely expresses real thanks or gives credit to anyone, God or man. And 1 Peter 5:5 reminds us that God resists the proud but gives grace or favor to the humble. He does want us to be humble. We do need to be humble if we're to even have a relationship with him. And you might scribble in your notes Isaiah 66:2, which says something there very similar. You know, God says it is to this one that I will look, the one who is poor, that is humble and contrite, and who trembles at my word. Another blessing of being thankful is that we're easier to live with and get along with. Well, that is a blessing for others. It's easier for them to get along with us, but it's a blessing for us too. We will have better, more positive, peaceful relationships with others. And of course, as I mentioned in the beginning, this is one of the major keys to our problems with prayer, if we'll just remember to begin our prayers with thanks. You know, sometimes you get started and you can go on a long time when you really start thinking, when in that private state with your eyes closed, thinking, meditating on your blessings, counting your blessings, you find that there are an awful lot of them, and you'll spend a lot of time thanking God before you ever get to your requests, before you ever get to the problems you want to bring before Him. And there's one last point I want to make from my own observation and experience, something I had to learn over the course of time. We don't live in an ideal world. Now, to a lot of you, that's a no-brainer. I had to learn it. In this life and in this world, we will never see an ideal environment or set of circumstances. Even with all the things that we can be thankful for, there are plenty of things that are just the opposite, things that we aren't thankful for. Life is a mixture of good and evil. You know, Adam and Eve took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so it has been ever since. It's a mixture of good and evil, ups and downs, pleasure and pain, successes and failings, joys and sorrows, good times and bad times, positives and negatives. But it seems that it takes the negatives to enable us to really appreciate the positives. What if everything were just honky-dory all the time? What if everything were going my way all the time? You think we'd continue to appreciate it? It's all a matter of what we choose to dwell on. And it is just that, a choice. The choice is entirely up to us. It's all about attitude. Thankfulness is an attitude, a state of mind, a frame of mind. It's a way of looking at things. Let's choose to focus on the positive and count our blessings. The negatives will always be there, but we don't have to focus on the negatives. We can simply choose to look at the good things, whether great or small, including the many little good things there are in everyone's life every day. By now, I hope we all can see what is that key that I referred to earlier that will help us get started in our prayers. Giving thanks to God for anything and everything should be an ever-present part of every prayer. He expects it of us. It's good for us, and it helps us do our part in building and maintaining a close, loving, intimate, and permanent relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that is our destiny. That's what our lives are really all about. And here's hoping we'll all have not only an enjoyable, but also a meaningful Thanksgiving Day.